Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through to 41 is our text. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through to 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along with the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We continue in our studies in the Gospel of Mark. And a few weeks ago, we began a study of a number of parables from the fourth chapter. We've considered the parables of the sower, the lamp, the growing seed, and the mustard seed. The use of parables was Jesus's manner of teaching. In verse 33 and 34, we are told, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." Parables were simple stories intended to express great heavenly realities. Not all understood them. Not all were meant to understand them. But the disciples had the privilege of hearing these parables more carefully explained. And they could, as a consequence, see the meaning of the kingdom of God more clearly. Well, this morning, I want to turn our attention to the well-known story of Jesus calming a storm. Or if you like to use the old English, Jesus stilling a tempest. It is found here in Mark 4, 35 through to 41. At first glance, it would appear that there was no connection between this story and the preceding one. But there is. The parables in chapter 4 speak about sowing the word, the secret work of the word in the heart, and the production of fruit in the lives of men, and the spread of its effects in the entire world. That is what those four parables are seeking to express. Well, this section opens up the matter of the extraordinary power of Jesus' word. The extraordinary power of Jesus' word. And this particular instance, that power is expressed over nature. And there are four things I wish to draw your attention to in this regard. And the first thing we see about Jesus is that he is undisturbed by the turbulence of nature. Undisturbed by the turbulence of nature. In verse 37, we read that a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Jesus was in that boat along with his disciples when this great windstorm arose. It is said that the Sea of Galilee, on which they were rowing this boat, is prone to storms due to the surrounding mountains and the winds that blow in from the Mediterranean. These winds often cause storms. This particular storm was great. It was mega. It was like a hurricane. Waves were raised. They had great power in them and were pounding the boat in which the Lord and the apostles were. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were experienced fishermen. They had probably experienced many storms before. But this was different. They had not seen anything like this. They were terrified as they experienced this unusual wave which crashed against the side of the boat. They were panicky, they were fearful, they were alarmed. But look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. What was he doing? Was he in fear like them? Was he panicking like them? We are told that he was in the stern, the back part of the boat, the place where perhaps he should have been steering that boat. But that is not what he was doing. He was sleeping peacefully on a pillow, taking his leisure, oblivious to the predicament that the apostles appear to have been in. Jesus was asleep in the midst of a storm, completely undisturbed by all the apparent chaos that was going on. Nature cannot disturb his sleep. Nature cannot disturb his peace. Nature cannot unsettle Jesus Christ. Nature cannot unsettle God. He is undisturbed by the turbulence of nature. The second thing we see in this story is that he has authority over nature. He has power over nature. Mark reveals his far-reaching reign over nature. The turbulence disturbed the disciples, who were no doubt under nature at this point in time. There is a sense in which man is called to subdue nature, to subdue the earth. But there is also a sense in which he is under nature. And here we find the apostles under nature. They were literally overwhelmed by nature, and they complain to Jesus and implicitly cry for his help. "Teacher," they say in verse 38, "do you not care that we are perishing?" But in fact, Jesus was there in the storm with them. And he was there to strengthen their faith and to consolidate their faith. They didn't seize the opportunity to do so. They didn't seize the opportunity to trust and to believe. And so like he did in the other parables, the previous parables as it were, he needed to explain them. He needed to interpret them. The Lord Jesus now needs to interpret this yet one more parable, if we may so call it, for disciples whose capacities were weak, even with the gift of their master's presence and care there. In Jesus' view, the issue is that of fear and faith. In Jesus' question, why are you so fearful? Which we read about in verse 40. How is it that you have no faith? This tension between fear and faith is displayed. They were fearful or cowardly. That is clear. And they had little faith, small faith. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to be suggesting that they had no faith. And Jesus is rebuking them about this. There are two issues at stake here. First, the disciples had been doubting whether Jesus really cared about them. They had lost faith in him. They had lost faith in his love for them. This is why they ask, "Don't you care?" It was the cruelest question they could have asked. Because the very reason he was in the boat, and the very reason he was in the world, the reason he was to go on and die on the cross for them, was precisely because he cared. The reason why he is in your storms is because he cares. The reason why he is in your struggles is because he cares. Yet the disciples did not seem to be persuaded in their hearts that this was so, and as a result they allowed the storm to come between them and the assurance of their master's devotion to them. And that is exactly what you do. You allow your storms, you allow your trials, you allow your difficulties to come between you and your Lord and the assurance of his love and his care for you. How often do we act like this when storms come? We doubt his love. We allow our faith to be diverted from Christ. We look at the storm instead of Jesus. We look at the pain instead of Jesus. We reveal little faith or no faith. The second thing is that they failed to trust Jesus' word. This story is also about the word. What word? Well, in verse 35, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, listen, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." He had made it very clear, didn't he, that they would cross over
to the other side. Yes, they will meet with a storm, but they will cross over to the other side. They will face trials, but they will cross over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. The storm caused them to forget his words. They became cowards because they forgot his words. They doubted because they forgot his words. They lost assurance by not believing in his words. They allowed the voice of the storm to silence the voice of the Lord. Has the storm become bigger in your life because you have forgotten the words of the Lord, the promises of the Lord? This was the problem. Jesus was therefore indirectly calling them not to fear, but to have faith in him. That is to say, to acknowledge and believe and trust in the kingdom of God. Let me put it another way. He was calling them to acknowledge and believe and trust in the presence of the rule of God in their midst. Now perhaps it is more difficult for us to trust the Lord because we don't see him physically. We don't see him in our storms physically. But he was right there with them. He was in the storm with them. The boat was being beaten by the waves, the same waves that the apostles were afraid of. The boat that was being beaten was the same boat in which Jesus was. He was there. They needed to believe. When these disciples saw who was standing before them, in a sense, they knew who he was, and yet in a moment of trial, they disbelieved. When he commanded the winds to stop and the seas to be still, and the winds obeyed, they were made to stand up. They were made to question. This is what they said in verse 40. 41 rather. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This question reveals that they were beginning to grasp who Jesus was. It is like saying, who else can this be? But the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, I want us to keep this question in mind as we come to our final point, which is that he is proclaimed by creation as the ruler of nature. He is proclaimed by creation as the ruler of nature. Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It is acknowledged that even the wind obey him. The sea obey him. Now in this story, the answer is not given to the disciples as to who he was. I think it's left unspoken, even if it was very clear. If this question was put to you, how would you answer it? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, you would have to say that he is not just a man. What we are seeing here, what they were seeing there, was not just an ordinary man like us, like them. He was a man. He was the ideal man. He was the perfect man. But he wasn't just a man. He was also God. This is God. This is God who is holy, holy, holy. This is God who is great and majestic and omnipotent. This is God who created the world, who brought nature about out of nothing. This is God who sustained nature in the palms of his hand. This is God. The disciples realized, I believe, that the one standing before them was not like them. He was God. He was one to be feared. They feared. Verse 41 tells us so. They feared, and they feared exceedingly. Now the fear that they had for the wind and the storm is different from the fear they now have. Now, they feared the wind and they feared the storm. But now, they fear exceedingly. The fear they had for the wind and the storm was the fear of being afraid. The fear they now have was the fear of respect. The fear of reverence. Who is this man? Certainly, he is different from us. He is not like us. He is greater than us. Yeah, he is more than a man. He is God. And they reverence him. Not a little, but greatly. They worship him. This is the effect his presence had, and especially his act of commanding nature to obey. Let me conclude with a number of points very quickly. This account is revealing the fact that the Jesus of the Gospel is God. In the previous parables, we were exposed to the words of Jesus. Well, in a sense, here we are looking at the Jesus of the Word. He is God who creates. He is the God who controls natural phenomena. That is the first thing. Secondly, that the Jesus of the Word does create storms, doesn't he? Intended to test our faith, intended to strengthen our faith. When storms come your way, it is not intended to express a lack of love or care or concern for you. It is intended to strengthen your faith. And yes, believers are not exempted from trial, from storms, however they come. Some come in the form of sickness, others in the form of poverty, and still others in the form of natural disasters. Some may come in the form of job loss, or even losing loved ones. All of those things can be storms, and believers are not exempted from that. J. Phillips said, what he promises is not his protection from storms, but his presence in the storms. But we must observe the third thing. Jesus rescues people from the chaos of nature. Yes, he allows the storms, he can command the storms, but he also bids the turbulence to cease. Jesus here neutralizes one of nature's most powerful forces. Peace, he says, be still. There's a lot more we could say about that. But we must observe in the fourth place that Jesus, therefore, cannot fail to do even greater than this. Now, it might appear like commanding wind and stilling a tempest is a great work, and there are people for whom this is what a great work looks like. It is a great work. And yet, it's not the greater work. The greater work is overcoming sin. The greater work is transforming the hearts of men. The greater work is conforming men to the image of Christ. The greater work is bringing men to God. These are the greater works. Commanding headaches to flee. Healing people of coughs. That's not the greater work. I don't know of any man who did more than Jesus does here, commanding the wind and the storms to cease. But even this is not the greater work. The greater work is converting souls, transforming souls. Jesus can transform you. Jesus can change you. Jesus can free you from sin. Jesus can free you from hell. This is why he came. This is the most important reason he came. This is what he does here points to, that this man can do greater. We must look to him, we must trust in him, we must rely on him, we must call upon him. He cannot fail to change you, to transform your heart, to free you from sin. Don't come murmuring that he doesn't care. Come calling for help. Come trusting in him. For peace, for respite, for freedom. And he will not fail to save you. Amen.